I want to thank you for being with me again today. Last week, in another study, we noticed the message of the perverted gospel. It is a popular presentation of the gospel that begins with a foundation in the truth. And yet, in telling the sinner what to do to receive Christ, they pervert or turn around or twist the gospel. They call for the sinner to respond with saying the sinner's prayer instead of repentance and baptism. Now, another concern of this perverted gospel is that the evidence that often accompanies their message. Not only have many changed the content of the gospel to suit them as to how people are to receive Christ, but they have also changed the type of evidence used to prove the gospel to be true. In today's lesson, we want to consider the evidence or witness that goes along with the perverted gospel and its potentially dangerous consequences. The evidence for the perverted gospel is commonly referred to as witnessing. In other words, after explaining how one receives Christ, one is encouraged then to do so by telling the people in the audience of their experiences in how they accepted Christ. This sharing of their experiences of others' conversion or whatever is called witnessing. It is used to convince one of the power of the gospel and to transform lives. New converts then are often encouraged to quickly develop their own witness. In other words, a testimony proclaiming how Christ came into their lives and how their lives were changed. An example of this would be their testimony or witness might be used to describe the actions and attitudes before they accepted Christ, the circumstances that surrounded their conversion, and the changes that took place in their life after receiving Christ. And then the more remarkable their story or witness is, then that's so much more the better. But the justification offered for such witnessing is found in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of people being witnesses. For example, we look at passages like chapter 1 of Acts and verse 8, and Jesus says there, "You shall be witnesses to me." This passage is taken to mean that all Christians were to witness for Christ. And yet, when we look at a passage like this, we should consider what this passage actually says. You should consider these questions when asking about this passage. Are the witnesses in this passage referring to all Christians or to just a select few? And what were they to bear witness to? Were they to bear witness to Christ, to their own conversion, or something else, something completely different? Because the testimony, the witnessing today is all about their self. So does this passage imply that all Christians are to be witnesses? Well, to help us answer this question, I want us to take a moment and examine the witnessing that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. Who were to be witnesses for Christ? When we go back to the context of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the conversation there reveals to us that it was the apostles only that Jesus spoke with. In chapter 1 of Acts, verses 1 through 11. And in verse 2 of chapter 1, they are specifically named. They are specifically mentioned. That verse says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." Let's notice the pronouns used throughout the text. To whom? Them. They. You. The they and who these pronouns are referencing here are the men of Galilee. In other words, not all the disciples were from the regions of Galilee, but they were from other regions as well. So to be such a witness that this passage talks about required a very specific qualification. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. One had to have been with the apostles to be this witness. From the time of Jesus' baptism until his ascension in heaven. And because of that, because of what they were to bear witness, with only one exception, and that was Antipas in Revelation 2 and verse 13. the term witness was restricted to the apostles, who could bear witness because they had been with Christ. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 27, "You also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So what was their witness for Christ? They bore witness to Christ's resurrection. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2 and verse 32, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 13, verses 30 through 31. But they also bore witness to his life. Peter says in Acts 10 and verses 39 through 42, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree." And he goes on through the rest of the verses there, and he talks about that God raised him on the third day, showed him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God. Verse 41. And he says, "Even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." Verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead." The Apostle Paul was a special witness. In Acts 22, verses 14 and 15, he tells us there that the God of our fathers has chosen you, or rather this is Ananias speaking to him, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have heard and seen. The focal point of the apostolic witness related to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That was it. In order to be a witness for Christ, you had to see Jesus. You had to live with Jesus. You had to touch Jesus. You had to see him after the resurrection. All of these people today, people that you may worship with that are offering their witness, ask them, did they see Jesus? Because that's definitely one of the qualifications. But somebody may wonder what difference any of this makes. Does it matter as long as Jesus is glorified? Well, we need to appreciate the distinction. The distinction between the content of the witnesses. The perverted witness provides testimony involving their own conversion. Personal testimony that describes the change in their life. And as I said, the more dramatic, the better. They're very prone to exaggeration and even fabrication. Especially if one can sell their testimony through appearances, videos, books, etc. But the apostolic witness, the witness of the apostles, it provides testimony concerning the resurrection of Jesus. It provides eyewitness accounts based on empirical evidence. John would write in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 2, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was in the Father was manifested to us." So here we see the evidence was confirmed by the number of witnesses. It was confirmed by the credibility of these witnesses, their life, their teachings, their sufferings, even their death. So when we talk about the differences of the witness here, one is subjective and the other provides an objective evidence. But between the purpose of the witnesses, the perverted witness has to place your faith in Jesus on the basis of their conversion, experience, and manner of life. The witness of the apostles is to have you place your faith in Jesus and on the basis of historical facts that Jesus was raised from the dead and thereby declared to be the Son of God. Now, the perverted witness produces faith based on emotional appeals. The apostles' witness produces faith based on evidence, historical evidence. Now, there's a difference between the strength of the witnesses as well. The perverted witness. What if those upon whose testimony we came to believe later disappoint us? What if their conversion proves to be less than real or short-termed? will that not cause my faith or your faith to be shaken? But when we talk about the strength of the apostles' witness, their testimony remains unchanged forever. It's sealed by their manner of life. It's sealed by their excellent teachings. It's sealed by their own blood. Faith based on their testimony is more durable than the witness of so-and-so that might have convinced you to say the sinner's prayer. The former, that is the perverted witness, leaves us open to a great disappointment. The apostle's witness provides the foundation for a long life of strong faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus acknowledged people would come to believe in him through the words of his apostles. He even mentioned this in his prayer when he prayed in John 17 and verse 20. So he equipped them with infallible proofs and the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 again, verses 2 and 3, and also in verse 8. As impressive as many modern day testimonies may sound, we need to beware. We need to be aware of those who would improperly motivate or enhance their story. We need to realize that remarkable transformations take place in many different religions. But we need to place our faith in the witness of Jesus Christ himself, and in the witness that he has given to you and I and all of mankind. And that is the testimony of his specially chosen witnesses, the apostles. Now, have you listened to what they have said? You see, in Acts chapter 1, you have them in the upper room receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, you have that great sermon preached. And they told the people of the day that they were the ones that had crucified the Son of God. They believed the witness testimony of those men. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, in verse 36, we have Peter's record there saying, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the rest of the apostles," or they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Nothing here is said in the following verses about the witness of anyone in trying to convert someone to Christianity. Now, I know I have friends that may listen to this that are not members of the Lord's church, and they do believe in sharing their witness or testimony with others. And they do believe that it is that they give their witness in order to try to bring people to their version of what Christ is and what Christ offers. But again, my challenge is that we teach nothing but Bible principles. And I challenge you to prove to me, one, where you can find the sinner's prayer, and two, where you have authority to witness to others about your transformation, to witness to others about your individual account of salvation as proof of what they need to do. I believe, and I believe most of you believe, is that what we need to do is follow Jesus and his teachings only. Follow the teachings of the apostles. They are the one true eyewitness account that we can follow. I don't want to base my heavenly salvation, my heavenly home, on what some person may tell me I need to do. But if I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus, I want to do what he tells me to do. Thank you for being with me.